Oh, praise God. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm going to be as comfortable as you when I speak tonight. Tell you what I want you to do. I hurt my back just before service. Sister Grant and I, it's just kind of a routine thing we go to Cracker Barrel for, something off the kids' menu before we preach. And it was raining. So I go out there quick-like. Of course, my quick, you know, I'm as slow as a turtle with arthritis. But I run out there and open the door and put my foot upon the running board and put my weight, and I started to go in, and my foot slipped. And it went all the way down to the front fender or something. Something stopped it. But anyway, and I was hanging there. I happened to catch on the top. So I've hurt my back, and I'm in a world of pain. And I had planned on standing up, and I decided I should be seated. So if you'll just pray right now that I'll be able to do this, would you do that? Thank you, Lord Jesus, God. We love you, Lord, so very much. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, God, for this healing, God. You're just so good. God, oh God, oh God, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I praise you, Jesus. God, oh God, oh God. Lord Jesus, you're so wonderful. God, you are so mighty. You are so true. Thank you, God, for a healing touch. Put your hands together. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. While you're standing, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. And I want to read verse 14, 15, and 16. Now, Sunday is Father's Day, and Nathan Thompson is preaching Sunday morning, and I'm preaching Sunday night. And what I'm doing, I'm preaching part two of this message Sunday night, directing it to our fathers. But I want to give the introduction tonight, because I do have a lot of scriptures, and there's enough information concerning this subject in the Bible that you could actually teach several, not just one, but several seminars. So Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I know it said you are the light of the world. And then it talks about the city. So you have a light, but if you've ever flown at night and you see all of the hundreds of homes, each home has a light. And with all of us, with our lights burning, we become a city. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth forth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, this is a little awkward for me, especially for reading. I need it tilted a little bit, and I had not planned on doing this, so I'm not really set up to do this, but I really want to do it. This is part one. Now, I want to speak on the subject, this little light of mine. We know when God created the heavens and the earth, he made one great light to rule over the day and one lesser light to rule over the night. Let's talk about the sun and the moon. And we happen to be lesser lights. That simply means we do not have any light of our own. But the great light reflects off of us. And sometimes we will have an eclipse of the moon, in which the world or the planet Earth gets between the large light and the lesser light, and the lesser light does not shine as brightly or it doesn't reflect as strongly. And that's what happens to us in a spiritual sense when the world gets between us and God. I think one of the saddest statements that I could possibly think of when you look at the lives of people with great potential is the statement, "It could have been." Now, I know that only God really knows what could have been, but I do believe that sitting in every pew in this church, there is a potential minister, soul winner, teacher, and dynamic Christian. If you don't consider yourself to be any of that, it might be simply because that you're not fulfilling the will of God. I was reading not too long ago concerning young people coming out of high school, and they were talking about college education versus high school education as far as its impact on the economic situation of their household. I think they said that college graduates make an average of 70-something thousand dollars a year more than high school graduates. Now, certainly there are a lot of successful high school graduates, but we're talking about an average. And I've talked with quite brilliant young minds and tried to convince them that they needed to go get a better education. And because they had a quick dollar that they made and they could buy gasoline for some sort of vehicle to get around, and it's almost like they felt that that's jump-starting their life, and it's just too much to kind of just sit back and wait for the big income to come. But of course, later on, then they want to get married, and usually they marry someone that is of the similar mindset. And after several years of marriage, they're still struggling. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. They have not really had enough money to practice stewardship as they could have been practicing stewardship. You know, stewardship is managing what you have, not what you don't have. And so, having very little to manage, they just kind of hung on, and after a while, trouble set in on the marriage, and then they reach mid-age and even beyond, and you know, they're always sitting down at the end of the week trying to figure out where their money went as opposed to where it's supposed to go. And you wonder now, if they would have had, or if they'd taken the opportunity to have gone to school and got a better education and landed themselves a good job, how much easier it would be for them, for their spouse. Now, when we say college education, $70,000 a year average, two people working in the home, that's $140,000 average. That's a lot of difference, you know. A lot of difference. Now, the Bible is about God and his relationship with man. I'm convinced that so many people don't do the will of God simply because they don't know what the will of God is. But they never do the right thing to find out what the will of God is. I think most everybody in the building would do the will of God if they knew what the will of God is for their life. But they just don't find out, and they don't pursue a particular path of spirituality long enough to determine what God's will is for their life. In other words, before they get to going good, something has happened and they're off over here or they're off over there or they're doing this or that. And they kind of live for God for the here and the now as opposed to what God has for them futuristically speaking. Now, God does have a plan for your life. Now, the devil has a plan to destroy that plan. So, you know, he has a way of destroying that plan. And the Bible, for the most part, is about God and his relationship with man. So when you deal with God and his relationship with man, you know, you got the whole Bible. So almost every page that you turn to in the Bible, you can find something that deals with you and your relationship with God. Now, your life actually began at conception. And when you were conceived in your mother's womb, the Bible deals with your life from that point all the way up until your physical or natural death and then beyond. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 5, and I taught at Wisconsin District Camp, and I used this scripture, God has a plan for your life. God tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So when Jeremiah was conceived, and God looked down, he said, that is the prophet that I am sending forth to the nation of Israel. And then we go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know thy thoughts, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, several different translations uses the word plan. I know the plans that I think toward you. When Jesus Christ, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for word is logos, which means a plan or an idea or a concept. You've heard me state that many times and also use this example, this building. When we first got the plans, we said, this is our new building. Actually, it wasn't. It was just a concept. And we have in our lobby a concept of a larger building. So if people want to see it, you say, this is our new building. Well, that's what it's supposed to look like. It's put together to be that way. And so when we get the building up, that's the way it will look. And so this building was first in the mind of the concept of a planner, an architect, an engineer. So Jesus Christ was in the concept, the thought and the plan of God, and he was to be the Redeemer. The book of Revelation says that he was slain before the foundations of the earth. And before the foundations of the earth is a phrase that simply means before the beginning of time. Now, he wasn't physically slain on the cross before time. It was just in the plan. The word logos also means the word. So when you read, and it speaks of the word quite often in the Greek, it says logos. Now, so God had this plan, this logos. The Bible was actually written before time. That's the reason why the Bible says, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. So it was actually settled in heaven. It was written and settled in heaven before there was a planet Earth or before there was a day of creation. So there it is. Now, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. Now, the thing that comes into mind is that God has given to each one of you the power to determine, the power of choice, to determine what you want to do with your life. Now, he has the plan for your life. And just as Jesus Christ was slain, and he was slain for sinners, God did not plan for man to sin. It was just that he put an exception in the plan that if in the event man does fall, let's say from this big skyscraper, we do have an infirmary, we have some nets, we have some things to catch him. We're not going to plan into this that he will fall. In other words, we won't make any booby traps so that when he turns a corner, he'll fall off. But if he's careless and he does fall, or if he's careless and he does get cut, if he's careless and he does trip or something, we have an infirmary, we have an ambulance in waiting. At the hospital, you know, they have the helicopter that could come take him away. That is, if this happens. So in the Logos, that was Jesus Christ. That was the plan if man does fall. So when God made man, he made him in the image and the likeness of him that was to come, according to the book of Romans. So when I look out across the congregation, I see people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. This is the reason why that when spiritual type beings appeared in the Bible, angels and such, many times they didn't know they were angels. They thought they were human beings. Because God's creatures were made in his own image and his own likeness. So here you are, before you were conceived, God had a particular plan for your life. And he knows what you should be doing. And you will never be content. And you'll never be fully satisfied or happy until you find that plan and you walk in that plan. And if you find that and you walk in that, then everything's going to be all right. Now, I personally believe that I have lived my life with this in mind. I knew how long I wanted to do home missions work. I knew after I did home missions work what I wanted to do. I've been here over 40 and a half years. I believe with all of my heart, I served as Wisconsin District Superintendent for 17 plus years. I believe with all my heart that God, before I was in grade school, before I learned to walk or talk, while I was yet in my mother's womb, and even before, that God had that plan for me. I believe that. So when I talk about this little light of mine, you see, Jesus is the true light of the world, according to John 1, verse 9. So that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, the word light doesn't always mean visible light. Sometimes it can mean enlightenment. In other words, in a spiritual sense. It's like, you know, like the country western singer of many years ago wrote the song, I Saw the Light, Hank Williams. And people of the world even use that term, I saw the light, because it's like inside of them a light comes on. I have actually worked on problems that had to do with like the building here and things that we personally had a lot of input in, and didn't know the answer, and yet when I would wake up and I'd be there lying in bed thinking, it's like the answer would come to me. It's like that throughout the night, your subconscious mind continues to work on the problem. And you wake up and there it is. Now that's called enlightenment. In other words, you didn't really see it. You saw it inwardly. So when Jesus Christ, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that simply means that he offers you not just physical light that shines from the sun, but he offers you enlightenment, that something can come on inside of you. And Jesus was that true light. The Bible tells us also in 1 John 1, verse 5, that in God there is no darkness. So this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is the way this works. If you walk in the light and you continue to walk in the light and you don't allow things to dim that light or destroy that light, you will find the will of God, and the will of God will be made very plain to you. But now you can't get out of that light. Like David says, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the Old Testament, quite often, because they didn't have battery-operated lights and everything, they had lamps that strapped to their, just above the ankle. And all they could see was just one step at a time. So it's a lamp. It's a lamp unto my path. It's a light unto my steps. So there it is. Now, where does the devil fit into all of this? Now, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. And this is something that we need to really take a careful look at. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? In the Bible, there were three angels that were mentioned by name: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now, to my knowledge, there's no other names associated with angels. So it's believed by most Bible scholars that Michael was an archangel, in other words, higher than most angels. And then there was Gabriel, higher than most angels. And then there was Lucifer. Now, each one had a job to do. Like Michael was the angel that was responsible for the throwing of Michael out of heaven. Gabriel was the angel that made all of the big announcements, annunciations concerning the Christ child that was to come in the world and such. Lucifer, and that's what we want to talk about, was also an archangel. And he's called Son of the Morning. Now, the word morning just simply means, it comes from a Hebrew word that means dawn or day. It also means brightness. So, Lucifer was the angel of lightness, brightness, morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Okay. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God here are talking about the angels of God. In other words, I want to exalt myself above all. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, what all that means, I'm not for sure. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, Satan's problem was pride. He was pride. And the Bible doesn't say he wanted to be greater than God. He just saw this high, lofty God. He said, I'd just like to be like him. Now, I think it's great that people want to be like God, but not from the standpoint of I want to take God's place. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. All right, verse 16. I'm just waiting till we get there. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? So here we see Lucifer. He was a son of the morning. Now, the book of Ezekiel also brings some light on Lucifer. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Son of man, take upon a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And we know that that's speaking of the devil that went into the garden of Eden. And there he lied to Eve, deceived Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, when it talks of tabrets and it talks of pipes, it's talking about musical instruments. You've heard preachers say that evidently Lucifer was in charge of worship of God, because he was in charge of music in heaven. So that's where they get the foundation for this teaching. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now Jesus said, since the beginning of time, since creation, iniquity was found in him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So here is this archangel, and he had around like a crown, and all of these precious stones were there. I think that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about the ladies with their long hair. He talks about the long hair is given to the ladies for a glory. And so they need to remember this. And then he says, because of the angels. In other words, the angels, they lost that lofty position. And God replaced that with human beings. On Sunday night, we're going to be talking more about that. See, Lucifer lost his position, and he was called the son of the morning. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became the day star. And you will find in the Bible then that when it came to the preaching of the gospel and divine enlightenment, that God, after that, never trusted an angel. He came himself to bring that light. He came himself to illuminate. He came himself to give you vision of what your life should be like, and also to bring salvation to the human race. So he doesn't depend on angels. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, when the Bible says that Cornelius was, he was a great man. He was a mighty man. He prayed, he fasted, he sought God, but he wasn't saved. So when the angel appeared unto him, I could just see Cornelius telling him, you say I'm not saved, tell me what to do to be saved. And the angel says, I can't do that. How come you can't? You don't know? No, I'm not allowed to do that. How come? Because that's not our job anymore. You see, God has a different team now than Lucifer and all of those sons of the morning. He has a different team now, and that team consists of himself robed in human flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and us, the body of Christ. See, we took the place of the fallen one. So when it comes to the preaching of the gospel to people, angels, though I are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So these people that have visions about what they need to do to be saved, and it doesn't include the apostolic message of being born of water and of spirit, let me tell you something. It may have come from an angel, but it wasn't from a good angel. Because all good angels are going to follow the scripture. So just because some angel told you that all you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, if it's not according to the Bible, let me tell you something, don't believe it. If God could take a preacher that's several hundred miles away and send him to Carnitas' household to hear the gospel message, trust me, if you're hungry, God can send some apostolic-filled, Holy Ghost-filled person to teach you and tell you what you need to do to be saved. Oh, praise God. So now we have all of our ladies, and the long hair is given to them for glory because of the angels. In other words, like Peter says, it's not with gold nor pearls nor costly array, but what becometh a woman professing godliness. So what he's saying is talking about the ladies. He says, a meek and a quiet spirit. God has replaced those precious stones and things, not with corruptible things as gold and silver, but by incorruptible things. And some of you ladies with long hair, uncut hair, that's what the Bible teaches. You know, don't ever look at your long hair and uncut hair as a burden. Like, oh, I've actually had ladies say, I got the victory over this hair. I cut it off. You know. But God gave you that as a symbol and a sign of his own holiness and his own brightness. Now, Revelation 20:10, the Bible says that he deceived the nations. That's speaking of Lucifer. So let's go there. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. So the devil is what? A deceiver. He is a deceiver. So let's go to Revelation 12, verse 8 through 10 now. Revelation 12, verse 8 through 10. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That's talking about Lucifer. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that Michael and his angels warred against Lucifer and kicked him out. God did not kick him out. He just simply told Michael, said, I want you to go take care of Lucifer. And so he did. And the Bible says he took a third of all of the stars of heaven. So, you know, there's a lot of devils in the world today, a lot of evil spirits. But the good news is, and this gives us great comfort or consolation, the good news is that for every bad devil, there are two good angels. That's the reason why Elisha told his serpent, said, go look again. And when he came back, he says, oh, there's more for us than against us. More for us than against us. So I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, the Bible tells us also that he was full of beauty, he was full of wisdom at one time, and he was full of brightness. But that's not true of him anymore. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18. Now, we're getting some of this much-needed rain. All right. So let's go to Luke 10, verse 18. Now, this is Jesus talking. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, you notice when Jesus sent out the seven, and this is what this is talking about, they came back and said, we had power over demons. We had power over sicknesses. We had power over serpents. And this is what Jesus said. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, you've seen falling stars. And by the time you get your wish made, it's gone. You know. So here is this angel that's full of brightness. Here is this angel that's full of wisdom. Here is this angel that's full of enlightenment. But when he was kicked out of heaven, the light went out. Now, when the light went out, Lucifer became a liar and a deceiver. Now, the reason why he's so good at this, because he knows the other side of the story. Because he was good as far as enlightenment is concerned. Now, if you think that you're a match for Satan by yourself, when he starts telling you lies, you're mistaken. John 8:44, Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he tells them that Satan was a liar, and not only was he a liar, but he's the father of all lies. So, I have found in the Bible, and have come to this conclusion, that Satan can do nothing against me without express permission from God except lie. But he can lie to me at random anytime he wants to. Now here's what happens when Jesus has given me divine enlightenment. Satan, who had that, was responsible for it, and it went out. You know, he will come and he tries to block out the light by lying to me. That's what he does. So, you're walking in the light, you're feeling good about everything. Let's say you're a new convert, and the devil come and say, well, now don't get too happy about all this because it changes. It'll change on you. Just look around you. There's all kinds of people in the church that don't have joy. This joy is not going to last too long. Oh, is that right? Oh, yeah. I enjoy it for a while, but let me tell you something. It won't last that long. You know, you were already seeing yourself a missionary to some parts unknown, and you were going to win the world, and he comes and says, you know, you're just one person. One little old you cannot make much of a difference. That's what he wants. He's accused of the brethren. He's going to say, after all, you know, you prayed through and you spoke in tongues, but you had a couple of falls since then, haven't you? You've had to run back and ask Jesus to forgive you, haven't you? Yeah. Well, see, when he creates a dialogue with you and you begin to listen to him, if you begin to listen to him, then there's a portion of that light inside of you that gets dimmer. Why? Because you are actually believing a lie. That's the first step of deception. See, the thing about deception is that you never know that you're deceived. If you even thought you were, then you wouldn't be. So deception is that you don't know that you don't know. And what the devil does, he comes and says, I know, you know, you've heard the pastor talk about holiness and such, and he's talking about, well, tonight, like long hair. You don't really believe that, do you? Look at all the fine people in the world that don't do this. You think all these people are going to be lost? Now, God never set you up to judge all these people, but he did tell you that you're responsible in part for your own destiny according to the decisions that you make. So, you make the decision to follow the Bible, and I would become most confused if I put my Bible aside and I just tried to figure out what God is doing separate and apart from the scripture. I'd be most confused. So, you start believing some of that. And guess what happened? The light gets a little dimmer. And then a little dimmer and a little dimmer. Well, fortunately, you know, we can go back to Calvary and we can pray back through and the light gets bright inside of us again. After a while, there's opportunity to do ministry. I think tonight we made an announcement about ministry at Worthington Park this coming Saturday at 2 o'clock. So you decide, I want to go to Worthington Park. But before Saturday comes, you get to thinking, well, I'm not very good at this, so maybe they'd be better off without me. You know, I never was good with people anyway, as far as I'm not a good communicator. After a while, you're just believing all that kind of junk. And so, as a result, then, the light gets dimmer, and it gets dimmer, and it gets dimmer. After a while, then, you're looking at things of the world, and you're going after those things. The doctrine of separation. There's a reason why that God wants us to be separated from the world. See, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, because if you love the world, guess what? The love of God's not in you. So not only should you not love the world, but the things that come out of the world. After a while then, you know, if you're looking at movies that you shouldn't be, even if the movies have nothing but just bad attitudes in them. I know we had some grandkids that were watching Ninja Turtles. So they brought Ninja Turtle over to the house. And so Sister Grant always sits down with the kids and watches these kids' movies. She came to me and said, I don't think they should be watching these Ninja Turtles, because they're always wanting to karate chop one another, you know. You know, this type thing. Well, the thing about it is, you know, and some kids just take it the extra mile, but you know, adults can look at things and their attitude's not right, you know. And when the attitude gets wrong, a little bit more of the light goes out. A little bit more of the light goes out. After a while, you know, you're altering your thinking. You're doubting God as far as him talking to you. You're not even for sure that God talks to you anymore. You're talking like the world. You're seeking advice from the world, such as anybody out there in Facebook land have an answer to this godly question? You ever saw that on Facebook? Well, I have, because we've got a whole bunch of tattletales in our church, and thank God for them, okay? So take a look at this, Brother Grant. Here's a brother seeking spiritual advice from anybody out there. Hey, you know what's happening to you? The light is dim. You don't know it. Just somebody give me advice. If you want godly advice, go to the scripture, go to a great Christian, some man of God. Stay out of Facebook for answers, okay? Then after a while, you're getting on evil sites on the web, pornographic sites and things. And you don't even think there's anything wrong with it. No, the problem is the light is going dim inside of you. That's why you don't think it's wrong. That's why you don't think, actually, that God would send you to hell. You don't really think that God could come down and strike you with a heart attack. You could die on the spot. You don't really think that maybe some great calamity could come your way. You don't see it that way. Why? Because the light is too dim. Now, I'm speaking tonight, this little light of mine. And we want our lights to shine so that all of us, if our lights are shining, all of us make up the city, and the world then can see us. The Bible talks, let's go to Matthew 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if thine eye be single, in other words, you got two eyes, but they're out of focus. One is trying to focus on God, and the other is trying to focus on the world. And you got your eyes on both. Now, you think, oh, well, then if I'm focused on both, there's going to always be a little light inside of me. Not so. Because the light will go out, and when the light goes out, how great is that darkness? Do you know, according to the scripture, both epistles of Peter was written to the church, and it's addressed basically to the children of disobedience. Satan does his greatest work among the children of disobedience. He can't stop God, and he can't stop the work of God unless he can stop you. But he can stop you in your tracks. See, he's looking for a product, someone who thinks like the world, talks like the world, looks like the world, one who has no clue as to what God's plan is for his life and what his purpose is in being here. A lot of Christians are like that. I don't have a clue. Now, if you tell me I don't have a clue as to what I'm supposed to be doing, now I think I could guess with, let's say, at least 80% accuracy that the reason why is because you've got too many dark spots in the whole scope of enlightenment. Not saying the light's gone out, but I'm saying there's too many dark spots. But you see, God wants you to come out of darkness. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 2:14. The Bible says the fool walketh in darkness. Something. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 14. I don't think I put the scripture on, so she's going to have to find this one. Boy, isn't this Bible an intriguing book? And you know, it's really not that difficult. And it becomes even more difficult, though, when you are wanting to do something that you can always find some evidence, some scripture. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. Now, there's going to be death for everybody. That's inevitable. You know, we were over at Cracker Barrel, and this storm hit, and they were talking about tornadoes and this, and how many people have been killed this year. And I don't think that I'm not wanting to die, but I got to tell you that, you know, I don't have any fear of dying, because I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's why Paul said, if God be for you, who can be against you? All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His plan, His purpose. Now, if you notice, the word His is in italics. Now, the reason why it's in italics, it simply means it did not appear in the original script. Now, when it talks about His purpose, if we take the word His out, we're not changing anything from the original, okay? But it might alter in your mind a little bit different concept as to how you look at this, that all things work together according to purpose. That is, the purpose that God has for you. Now, we know whatever purpose God has for you is ultimately His purpose also. But if for some reason the light is going out, God wants to bring you out of that darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Let's look at this. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, when you were born in the world, you were born in the world with a propensity for sin. Propensity means a leaning toward sin. Because of our parents who sinned before us, we don't have to be taught to sin because we have this inclination. We're leaning that way towards sin to start with. So when we're born in the world, we're walking around like this. Like I have been with my back. And so it doesn't take much to get us all the way. I was born in sin, shaping iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glories of God. But Jesus Christ has brought light to us. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, the reason why that I feel so much of a burden to talk to all of you about this, because you think now, if everybody in this church realized what their purpose in life is, what we could all be doing. You think about it. How many problems that this would solve in our own life. Sometimes you get a lot of conflict inside because you're wrestling with the devil, and you're wrestling with God. See, every day there's a battle fought for your life, and it's fought on the neutral grounds. It's fought between the devil and God. It's fought on the neutral grounds of your own will. And every time I listen to the devil, and the devil tells me, well, you're not a very good preacher. You need to just hang it all up. And I get to believe in that. The thing about it is, you know, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You believed it, and you're going to make it happen. If all of you thought that you were a good witness for Jesus Christ, you think about what you could do. If all of you really thought you could. If all of you thought that you could actually pray people through the Holy Ghost, you think about how many people you'd be praying through. Now, does that mean that if... You know, if I just, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, if the devil can get you thinking that you're a number two Christian instead of a number one, in other words, a class two Christian, you know what Calvary Gospel Church would become? A class two church, not a first class church. That's all it takes. After a while, then, the devil has you believing that maybe experimenting with drugs or sex or alcohol, pornographic sites or whatever, I'm going to become pretty smart in this world. You know what you're going to do? You're going to become extremely frustrated, unhappy, totally unhappy. And the problem is, and we're going to finish with this, Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 6. And we're going to pick this up on Sunday night and finish it. So Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if, verse, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Now, the falling away here is not talking about simple backsliding. It's talking about reaching the point of no return. You might say that, you know, the Bible talks about reprobates. A reprobate is a person who has been turned over to himself. God gave up on them, so he turned them over to himself. So when you're turned over to yourself, oh, that's what Satan wants. I do believe it's raining. Is all this rain bothering you? Can you hear me all over the building? So this is not talking about simply backsliding. Now what I want to do, I want to go to Matthew 25, and we want to read verse 8. This is talking about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The five foolish virgins, they didn't take any oil. The Bible says their lamps are gone out. Now, they were told to go and pray back through. That's basically what they were told to do. But now, if you look at the New King James Version, would you look at the New King James Version? The New King James Version states, maybe we don't have that. Do we have that? The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And most translations actually say going out, and I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it is really saying going out. So these were people that were backslidden. That doesn't mean the light was all the way out. It was just, the little light was not shining very bright. In the book of Hebrews, it had gone out. Now, this is serious business, because if the devil's talking to you and lying to you and you're listening to him and you're following all that garbage stuff, you want to look like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, have an attitude like the world, and the light's going out. Now, you're treading upon very thin ice. This is the reason why that some people can walk away from the church, go some other place to church, because they get this revelation. Oh, that you don't have to live holy. That isn't necessary. You don't have to dress right. You know, you can watch anything you want to watch, dress any way you want to dress, live any way you want to live. And there's the book of Isaiah says, Isaiah 66 verse 4, the Bible says, when this happens, I will choose your delusions. Do you think you'll have a choice in what you believe? Let me tell you something. When the light goes out, you don't have a choice in what you end up believing. That's how serious this is. To all of our young people, listen to me. Get in the light. Stay in the light. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing. Hold fast to the faith. believe God. If you do that, let me tell you something. Divine purpose will come to you. The plan of God will come for your life, to your life. You'll never have to just wrestle and struggle and wrestle and struggle. That doesn't mean you won't have to seek God. Doesn't mean you won't have to fast and pray. But this is not going to be a long tenure. People who spend these long tenures, 15 or 20 years. I've been praying for 20 years. God to give me a ministry. You know what you've been doing? You've been walking too close to darkness. You've been listening too closely to the devil. The light is going out inside of you. But by all means, pray through. Get right with God. Make sure that the light never goes out. Because once the light goes out, then it's too late, even on this planet Earth, to repent and go back to God. That's what the Bible tells us. And there are many people that have known the truth, that walked away from the truth, that are out in the church world. Now, where they are, I'm not to judge them. I don't know if their light is still burning a little bit, or maybe it's gone out. I don't know. But there's a lot of people out there in one category or the other. I just want to make sure. As far as me and my house, we want to serve God. We want to keep the light burning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand with me. Would you do that right now? Oh, hallelujah. Hey, lift your hands and worship the Lord. Would you do that?